Morning, everyone. It's good to see you here in church, and we give you a welcome whether you're here in the actual body of the church, whether you're over in the hall or watching online. We're just delighted that you are worshiping with us this morning. Now, just before the children, while I'm doing this, they're going to miss the best part of the service, but while I'm doing this, the children leave for Stepping Stones, and we've got heaters in today, so hopefully that will warm the place up. So, children, if you would like to go out to the back of the church then for Stepping Stone, someone will see you there. Now, just before I get into the announcements, I'd like to say just a bit of information. As you're aware, the deacons continually keep under review how we respond to the situation with COVID. And we're very concerned about the new variant, which seems to be very contagious. And we're reluctant to go back to full social distancing. We think what's happening, we think we've got it fairly right with you can be socially distanced if you want, or you can come and not book. So what we feel that we should do to try and offer the maximum protection is we're asking everyone to wear face masks during the entire service. So if you wouldn't mind wearing your face masks for the entire service, we really would appreciate that, and it would give a bit more protection. Of course, we do accept that there are those who have medical conditions which prevent them doing that, and we respect that. So thank you very much. I see people putting their masks on. Well done, folks. Now, this evening, the pastor will be speaking at our evening service at 6 o'clock, so do come along, whether if you've booked in or if you want just to turn up, that's fine. We look forward to seeing you. Then on Tuesday, our Bible study is back to its normal night of Tuesday at 7:30. We had a great week last week with three nights of prayer, and they were well attended, and want to thank everyone who came to those. So this week, Tuesday at 7:30, the prayer meeting, no booking required for that. Now, there are two things happening on Wednesday. First of all, Little Lambs are meeting from 11 to 12:15. And they have asked that if you would book with Heather Steenson. Heather's phone number is on the Facebook page, or speak to me afterwards and I can give that to you. So Wednesday morning, 11 to 12:15, Little Lambs. And then the Ladies' Fellowship are meeting at 7:30 this week on Wednesday. There are some invitations out in the foyer for the ladies, just to give you a bit more information. As I was setting them out, the thing that struck me was it said at the bottom, hug a mug, and I'm all for that. So, ladies, you'd be made most welcome, 7:30 on Wednesday. Now, next Sunday, we have the services at the usual times of 11 in the morning and 6 p.m. in the evening, and the pastor will be speaking at those services. So if you want to sit on this side of the church, you book in. If you want to sit on this side of the church, turn up, and if you want to go into the hall again, please book for that. Now, we're very thankful for the AV team. They do a grand job. They work behind the scenes. They make sure that you can get DVDs. They arrange for those to be delivered. They webcast over to the hall and, of course, out on the internet. And we're very thankful for everything that they do. Now, up to the moment, Stuart Bates has been leading that. And Stuart is stepping down as leader and handing over to Gary Nelson. So if you have any requests or anything you want to know about the AV team, please speak to Gary. We do appreciate all that Stuart's done. We thank you very much, Stuart, for your input and your technical support and all that you've done over the years that you've headed up the team. Thank you very much. Now, some people have been looking for Aaron Kirkpatrick's prayer letter. We've got some more copied, so they're in the foyer if you want those. You can remember Aaron is working up in Antrim Presbyterian, First Antrim Presbyterian, doing an internship there. Do continue to pray for Aaron up there. Now, the pastor has already mentioned that our sister Ruth Williamson has gone home. Ruth has been a member of this church for 50 years. She was sang in the choir. She was someone who loved coming to the house of the Lord, and you could see her tearing up the road very often, pushing her little relator. She will be missed, sorely missed. So do pray for the family circle at this time. We're not sure yet when the funeral will be, but it will go out on the WhatsApp, the prayer WhatsApp page. So continue to pray for the family of Ruth Williamson at this time. These are all the announcements, and of course they are all made, God willing.
And just before the pastor comes and brings the word, we're going to finish our time of praise and worship by Amazing Grace.
Thank you, Jackie and Sharon. Let's pray together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you that it is truly amazing grace. The grace of God is amazing. The God of glory, the God of power, the God of majesty, the God of sovereignty would reach down and lift the children of men from this sin-stained state in which they find themselves. And Lord, you would set us upon the rock. and you'd establish our going. You'd put a new song in our mouths, even praise to our God. We thank you, O God, that we can come today, Lord, knowing that there is a way back to God through the dark paths of sin. And there is a door that is open to all who may enter in. And it's at Calvary's cross, Lord, that's where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. And Father, we are so thankful today that no sinner who ever came by way of repentance and faith with a contrite heart and humility of spirit, no sinner has ever, when they've come in that fashion, has ever been turned away. Lord, thank you that your ear is ever open to our cry. We thank you, Lord, that you say that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Lord, what a predicament we would have been in had it been that God would change the terms, that God would somehow change the reasons, that God would change the avenue when we bowed our knee. We'd be lost. We'd have no hope. We'd be undone. We would be filled with fear and terror. Thank you for God's amazing grace. And Father, as we come today, we know that that same grace, that same amazing grace is present in this church. And God wants to speak to our hearts. You want to communicate truth to our innermost beings. Lord, you want to bring us further along this road, this highway of holiness. You want to bring us deeper into the things of God. You want us to remove all the obstacles that would be in the way for us having a closer, deeper, more meaningful relationship with God. And Father, we pray for the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit, that He Himself will come amongst us and come upon us, that He Himself, Lord, will illuminate the page, that, Lord, we'll not be depending upon a man or men, that we'll not be depending upon individuals, but we'll be tuning in to God. As we look to the Holy Spirit, Lord, we open our hearts to the inflow of grace now. We tune into heaven. We tune into the one who speaks with that small, gentle voice. And we ask, Lord, that we would come humbly and we would come with hungrily and we would come with humility, Lord. We would come to God today and say, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. We look to you, Father, for the needs of the church, the fellowship of the families of this church. And we pray that each one has a need today may find in you everything that they need. And as Stepping Stones meet across the way, we pray, Father, that they too may know the presence of God in a real way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you've got a Bible, then I'm inviting you to turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 20. 2 Samuel in chapter 20, and we're going to read the first 13 verses of this passage. This is the story that Absalom has now been overcome. He's now dead. Saul is dead. So many of David's enemies have now been brought to book and brought to bear. They've been negated, they've been overcome. And David wants to set up his kingdom. His kingdom. His is a kingdom that would mirror the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That kingdom would be a kingdom of grace and mercy and peace and love and forgiveness and all those virtues that we have experienced from God Himself. And there has been that sense in which they've been rifled with the rebellion of Absalom. And now David was driven out from his kingdom and from his throne and from his palace. And he went to seek refuge and protection. But now he's coming back. Actually, the 10 tribes of Israel, they're the ones that requested him to come back. But there's been a problem. They've fallen out. They fell out with the other two tribes, which was Judah. And they fell out. And we're around about to read part of the reasoning, and we're not going to give you an exegesis of this passage, by the way. I'm going to give you a little cameo out of this passage, which will apply to us as God's people. It'll apply to us as God's people. I was speaking to someone at one of the prayer meetings. By the way, thank you each and every one for those who attended that week of prayer. I know that it was shortened because of the ongoing issues with Omicron and that. However, the 3 nights that we did meet, it was wonderful to sense the spirit of prayer and to see those who dedicated and committed themselves to it. And it was at that prayer meeting, I was speaking to someone and I said, you know, God is laying on my heart for this meeting the ministry or the gift or the need for reconciliation. The need for reconciliation. And I said, I'm not sure if it now is the right time. But then the more I thought about it, I said, you know, it is the right time. At the beginning of a new year, if we want to go forward, remove the obstacles and see God moving, then every obstacle to the working and moving of the Holy Spirit must be removed. Must be removed. And God put this verse in my, I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to quote it to you. It's 2 Corinthians 9 and 17. To wit that God was, 2 Corinthians 5 and 19. I'm all mixed up today. If you had some of the things that have gone through my head, gone through your head, I think you'd be all mixed up too. 2 Corinthians 5 and 19. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And I began to think of that. God, who had every reason to rebuke us and chastise us and discard us and throw us away. God, who had every reason to meet his wrath upon us. God, who had every right and every reason to totally annihilate us. He took the first step. Now, I want to tell you that. God took the first step. If you're in this meeting today or listening online or over in the hall, wherever you may be listening, it was God. You have nothing to bargain. You have nothing to brag about. God took the first step in your salvation. God began, and you might say it was by accident or by some wonderful preacher or just something that you happened to turn to or something that just happened to you, you happened to hear. Or you switched on the radio or you switched on a TV or a church service or you happened to turn to a verse of scripture. I want you to know God was behind it all. God was behind it all. Because God is a God of reconciliation. God wants you to be reconciled to him. That's a wonderful thing. You have no reason and you have no excuse to be out of fellowship with God. God never makes it difficult and he never makes it hard for us to be walking with him. If you're out of fellowship with God, it's not the preacher's fault. It's not your mother and father's fault. And it's not your neighbor's fault. It's your own fault. Your own fault. Your own fault. God takes the first step, and God started to impress this upon my heart. There may be people in this church today who have to take the first step. Because if you keep waiting for that other person to take the first step, it may never happen. It may never happen. And the blockage of the Holy Spirit and your growth in Christ and your moving forward with him will be hindered. I was meditating. Sorry, I haven't started preaching yet. I'll get there. I just want to lay the foundation because God has laid this on my heart. And even with the busyness of time, that's where my mind was centered on for this morning and this evening's meeting. This evening I'm speaking on Rahab's red line. Are you behind the red line? And I was thinking, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful that we removed every obstacle, every issue, every detail that's hindering us from going forward with God. And my prayer has been, God, will you not come today, remove the obstacles, help us to take the first step, if the first step can be taken. I want to say to you, there will be some people who don't want to be reconciled. That's not your fault. You have to do your part. And if they won't be reconciled, that's their problem. And it will be a problem. So we're taking a little cameo out of this to preach God's word regarding removing the obstacles to progress in your life. 2 Samuel chapter 20, the first 13 verses. I've already given you the context. And there happened to be there a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah, those two southern tribes, clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. So they stayed on David's side. Verse 3. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he left to keep the house, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. Then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri, do us more harm than did Absalom. That take thou thy lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, art thou in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So Joab smote him therewith in the fifth rib, and shed out his bowels to the ground, and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, he that favoureth Joab and he that is for David, let him go after Joab. And Amasa wallowed in the blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway onto the field and cast a cloth onto him. And when he saw that everyone that came by him stood still, when he was removed out of the highway, all the people went after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. I said to you earlier, David's kingdom was always to resemble the greater kingdom that was to come. And it is why it is recorded in Acts that David's heart was after God. That he had a heart like his master. His was always going to be a kingdom of peace and forgiveness and of grace and mercy and love. Now at this time, God had been working behind the scenes, enabling him to fulfill his calling in life. The opposition is silenced. The oppression has been lifted. Some serious matters that I've already detailed to you have already been dealt with. Absalom, Saul, and the such like. And recent events, David's dealings with others in his life, would show the kind of ministry, or illustrates the ministry that David now wanted to set up. Do you remember how he lamented over Abner's death and murder? Died Abner as a fool dieth? Abner, who once was the captain of the army that opposed David, who was the captain of Saul's army. And now he's lamenting, and even Joab came and said, "Why are you weeping over Abner? Your people are about to turn away from you." So he showed the nature of his future kingdom was going to be one of forgiveness and peace and reconciliation. Not only him, but his feelings over Shimei, that man that cursed him as he had been driven out by Absalom. And he said, "Leave him alone, let him come back into the city." Not only Shimei, but what about Mephibosheth? That's not easy to say, you know. What about Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son? He brought him into the king's table and fed him. He was, would have been recognized or identified as one of the enemy, almost. And yet he brought him into his table and fed him, looked after him, cared for him. And Barzillai. You see, the Goliaths, the lions, the Sauls, the bears, the Absaloms of this world were now dealt with. And it was time to realize the kingdom. God's kingdom. Building a temple was now in his heart. Place for worship and wonderment at the grace of God. A place where God would be exalted. A kingdom in which God would be the center stage and the central focus and the priority of their hearts. A place where God would be ruling. A God of amazing grace. Amazing love. Flowing through King David onto the people around him. To be a signpost to that greater kingdom to come. That's the kingdom that David wanted to set up. That's the kingdom that God wanted to set up through David. To minister to the people of Israel. As the people of God, we are destined to reign. It's not a kingdom where we lord over one another. It is where, like David, we treat each other with love and grace and forgiveness. And we promote this life within our own families, within our church, within our community. And we promote it by the way we deal with each other, how we love one another, how we care for one another, how we pray for one another, how we support one another, and so fulfill the law of God, says the scriptures. That's the kind of kingdom Jesus said has come on to you. And he said to some of those of old, he said, "This kingdom is now within you." Every person that has desire to be a forgiving person, every person who's always on the way, always looking out to be reconciled, they have got the kingdom of God in their hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that are persecuted. In other words, if you want to know what the kingdom of God is like, then you go to Matthew chapter 5 and that great Sermon on the Mount and those introductory verses of those Beatitudes, and you'll begin to see the kind of kingdom that God wants to establish within this world today and within this church. Often obstacles get in the way of us showing that true kingdom, a kingdom of mercy, a kingdom of love, that kingdom of peace, the kingdom of compassion. And now Sheba has come along the way. The enemy now has sought an advantage to try and find a way to destroy and divide this kingdom, and he's being successful. Now I'm going to give you a wee pre-warning. Do you want a wee pre-warning? We're not going to get this finished this morning. You'll have to come back next Sunday morning. And I just decided that here and now. Because I'm only out of the first page and I'm another 15 to go. And if I know you have the dinner on, and if we go by 1 o'clock, or sorry, if we go by 12:15, the dinner will be burned, the children will be tired. But I believe there are some very vital truths. Let me tell you first of all from this passage, verses 4 to 6 and verse 11 of the chapter that we read together, the commentary that finds them. Sheba was now dividing the kingdom. I looked up further on this man Sheba, and by that wee statement that he made about who is the son of Jesse, and let every man to his tents. One of the commentators, and I just looked it up this morning, he said, by what he said there, he was denying the king's sovereignty. It didn't look that serious to us. Every man to his tents. Who is this David, son of Jesse? I mean, that doesn't seem that much. I mean, we throw phrases and terms around as if they meant nothing. Well, Sheba, well, this was becoming a slogan. In fact, it was so effective, it took 10 of those tribes away from the kingdom and was almost successful in destroying the kingdom of David. It denied the sovereignty of the king's sovereignty. Also, it devalued the king's identity. Who's David anyway? Who is he? There's far more important people in the kingdom that I want to set up than this King David who showed love and compassion. You think about it. How many times could David have taken Saul's life? At least twice. And some people think that forgiveness and compassion is a weakness. I want to tell you it's a strength. Because I want to tell you, whenever you get hurt, whenever we get hurt, the first thing we want to do is we want to get our own back. Isn't that right? And we think it's weakness. We think it's an easy pushover if we show mercy and we show forgiveness and we are compassionate. I want to tell you it's easy to lose the head. And it's easy to want to take revenge. And it's easy to want to get your own back. But vengeance, says God, is mine and I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, there's a circumstance that's arisen now. Amasa, who had been Absalom's. You can follow it here. Amasa was Absalom's general. But Amasa has now been appointed as commander. Thus, a reconciliatory contribution to try and bring the two peoples together again. He's now sent to try and bring Sheba to bear. Then enter Joab. Where initially in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 39, David said of Joab, "These sons are too hard for me. They're not of my spirit. They're not of the kind of kingdom that I want to establish." But somewhere along the line, Amasa didn't seem that there was any urgency. He didn't seem to think that there was any real need for speed. Can I say the king's message, or his message requires, king's business requires haste. And he didn't fulfill the 3 days that David had asked. But all of a sudden now they're coming together and David's sending them out after Sheba because he's going to do terrible damage on the kingdom that he's seeking to establish. And all of a sudden the master turns up. Where was he? What happened to him? What delayed him? Well, I don't know. If you're looking for me to answer the question, none of the commentators give me any answers either. Other than to suggest he was a wee bit sluggish, that the things concerning the kingdom of David weren't important. He belittled. He had a kind of listen to Sheba. And it wasn't as important as David had made it out to be. And Joab, he's now got an axe to grind. He was David's trusted, loyal general. He was a leader. You wouldn't get into an argument with Joab. And now he's not general anymore. And revenge is on his heart. What is the revenge? What is the circumstance? Well, he rides on the back of this reason that Amasa was late. He was sluggish in carrying out the king's orders. But he's driven by a deeper hatred. Amasa once sided with Absalom. And he himself has been displaced. He's not general anymore. He allowed personal issues, listen to this, he allowed personal issues to interfere with the will and the way of the king. His handling of this situation is exactly why David had bypassed him in the first place. His zeal for David's kingdom was undermining the nature of David's kingdom. His judgment and murder of Amasa was not his right, nor had he authority to do so. That was up to the king. At times this happens in the family of God. Rebellion, disobedience, our intolerance of disobedience, and our attitude towards ungodly behaviour and practice in God's people often cause us to boil over and we take matters into our own hands. The Bible tells us how we ought to behave towards one another, especially a brother that's out of sync with God. In Galatians 6 verses 1 to 2 it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, get you out and throw him out the window of the church and don't let him back in again." Is that what it says? Does it say castigate him till he has no self-worth left? Does it say make sure he never ever is in leadership again? Here's what it says. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." Do you know what meekness is? Meekness is controlled strength. "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. To take revenge or to administer judgment in the name of the Lord is to act as God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." In Luke chapter 9, there were two men in the New Testament that were Jesus' followers. James and John. Does anybody know what their nickname was? One you Bible scholars. What was James and John's nickname? The Sons of Thunder. Do you know why they got that? Because they were hot-headed, bad-tempered. And Jesus went into the city, and because they wouldn't receive them, they said, "Lord, will we call down fire on this ungodly city and completely consume them?" Listen, here's what we read. Luke 9, verses 54 to 56. James and John saw this and said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Joab was way off beam and off target. But he was driven by his own personal agenda to get back at someone who displaced him in leadership. The psalmist said in Psalm 31 and verse 13, "For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel against me. They devised to take away my life." That was David. That's the commentary concerning this situation. And this is where we'll get halfway through it, and we'll come back again next Sunday morning. But verse 12 tells us of the controversy that froze them. Look at verse 12. It says, Amasa wallowed in blood. Notice it did describe how he killed. He only stabbed him once because he left him to die slowly. I think it's G. Campbell Morgan says, if it wasn't G. Campbell Morgan, it was Charles Finney. One of these men said that the way he was injured could mean that he could have lingered for hours as he died slowly. And he wallowed in the blood in the midst of the highway, and when the man saw that all the people stood still, David's men were affected. They who were going about the king's business, they who were going to touch this man Sheba, who was going to do damage on the kingdom of David, they were froze in doing the king's business. They were stopped. And they were looking at it. They congregated around this awful atrocity that happened to one of David's new generals. They knew that they needed to go past, but they froze. I don't know what was going through their mind that made them freeze. But obviously it was significant and serious enough to stall the progress of the kingdom. And that's the first word, is stall the work of God. Job's actions, by them progress was halted. The people were fixated at the body of Amasa. Job's actions had put a barrier before the people of God. I'm reminded of Peter when he says to Jesus, "You not go to the cross." In other words, in Matthew chapter 16, he says, "Lord, that's not for you." What did Jesus say to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, sometimes the enemy uses God's own people to stall the work of God. The king had issued a command, "Get that man Sheba before he sets up his strongholds and his kingdom." Bitterness, resentment, insult, insinuation, and ignorance set in. Now, we could argue at the legitimacy of what Job had done till the cows come home. And we could arrive at the conclusion, yes, he needed to get rid of this man who was stalling the work. But it still stalled the work of God. There are many. I was contemplating, and I still haven't decided yet. In the next 10 seconds, I'm going to have to decide. Are you sitting on the edge of your seat now? I was pondering asking anyone who's ever been hurt to raise their hand. Would you like to do that? In fact, I would say we've all been hurt. We've all been hurt. Some of us, many of us perhaps, in very significant ways. But while you debate and deliberate and demand and discuss, and we stall in our walk with God, we're stuck. How could anybody do like that, anything like that on me? How could that happen to me? Why would anybody do that to me? We stall at what we're supposed to be about. And souls drop into hell. They drop into hell. I want to tell you, the devil doesn't write a letter to any believer and say, I have every plan installing you in your walk with God, and I'm hoping that I'll get you so stalled that you'll not notice that there are people around you, people within your home, people within your family, people within your community dropping into hell because you stalled around something that happened to you. Second Timothy 2:21 says, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord does not get into arguments. Tell you very quickly, verse 11, it stained the work of God. David's kingdom was to mirror the kingdom of God. The throne that Christ will inherit is known as the throne of David, a man after his own heart. By this act, David had brought this kingdom into the gutters. He was angry for David for ignoring him. He was angry with Abishai because Abishai was now the king's bodyguard general. And he was angry at Amasa because he was the commander. It's every bit of the work of the flesh. It calls people to say, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. If that's the kind of Christianity to live in that church, I want nothing to do with it. Somebody once said to me, I find more fellowship in a pub than in a church. Now, I don't know what kind of fellowship they have in the church. I'm not making aspirations or accusations against anyone. I'm only saying what an unsaved man said to me one day as he was talking about the things of God. I find more fellowship. Isn't that an awful, awful thing that you'd find more fellowship in a pub than in a church? That's just Christianity. I want nothing to do with it. How often have you ever heard the saying, God's work done God's way never lacks God's supply? Not only is that relevant in the practical and in the economical sense, it's also relevant in the spiritual sense. And I'm actually starting to study for a wee series on the 10 great words of the gospel. I know I'm giving you everything because my head's so full of study. Much study doth make thee mad, and I'm half mad already. But some great words. And the first word that I was studying was conviction. And I'm going to tell you some information here that I won't include in that message on conviction. But one of the commentators say that the way that God brings conviction upon the world and into a community is when the Spirit of God is working through a fellowship. Now, I know, none can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. Anybody that's truly converted in this church today has known the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? You knew one day God brought before you that you're guilty and undone, and that you had no hope and you know where to turn and nowhere to run. But God, by His Holy Spirit, made your sin so real that you needed to deal with the leprosy of your life. Isn't that right? And it began to show me as I was studying it, and I won't be preaching that now in my preaching that message, but about the Spirit of God working through a church and through a fellowship. But I began to realize how utterly dependent we need the Holy Spirit to be working in us and through us as a church fellowship if we're to see people get saved. Act that out, preacher's no good. So you're seeing nobody saved these days. It could be every bit as much your fault as mine. Because we need the Holy Spirit, folks. And we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we need the Spirit working in us and through us, out to our community, showing care, showing love, showing compassion, showing mercy, showing the attributes and the attitude of Christ into a dead and dying world who's looking the world around for somebody or something that cares for them. This stained the work of God. If that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. And this is the last thought, and we'll take it up next week because I'm going to give you the answer. How to get the problems out of the way. We'll do a deal. You come back next Sunday and listen to that. Because it's the best part of the message. It really is. But in verse 12, it stifled the work of God. I can imagine, now they're marching, and they're heading towards to get this man Sheba. They don't want to see the kingdom divided. They don't want to see him, you in your small corner and I in mine. They want to see the full 12 tribes of Israel united in going forward with this new kingdom that was to mirror the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I can see them with gusto and determination and zip and zeal and an inch in the step. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion. And all of a sudden, something happens. The momentum stifles. You know, distraction is a serious thing in the work of God. When we become fixated on a crisis, when all the world, all the while we should be fixated on Christ. Isn't that right? Does anybody agree with me on this? Am I taking things out of context here? Didn't I tell you that God had put a message on my heart that we need to deal with the obstacles in our lives, that we have a clear road for blessing? Who doesn't want blessing in this church this year? Who doesn't want to see God marching throughout our church, seeing our families saved, seeing the reality of Christ in my life, seeing the reality of Christ in my home and my family, seeing the reality of Christ in our community, because the devil has had enough time. We become fixated on scandals instead of the Savior, on shame instead of the glory of Christ. Their attention was diverted away from the task at hand, and it was the work of God that suffered. Now, I'm going to bring this part of the message to a conclusion. Are there any of us here today parked around an incident? Are there any of us parked around an incident in our lives? A situation? A happening? And we just can't get over it. Can't get past it. Can't get around it. And there's bitterness. And there's resentment. And it's almost as if it's hatred. I would say that word very carefully because I don't believe it's possible to be a child of God and hate another child of God. But you understand me, it's a bitterness and a resentment and it's a negative effect. And by the way, the people that you're bitter and resentful towards don't know that you're bitter and resentful towards them, and you're the only one that suffers. Parked around it. And you know what I discovered? Sometimes the things that happen mightn't be as bad as that did happen. It's just that we built them up in our mind. And by the way, Rabshakeh, which was came against Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, he made mountains out of molehills. And that's what the devil does. Next Sunday, God willing that I'm still alive and you're still here. Because the way things are going, who knows who's going to be here. Next Lord's Day, we're going to look at how to deal with the obstacles in our lives that are preventing us from going deeper with God, that's preventing Christ and the Spirit of God working through our church. Let me rephrase that. That if there are any obstacles, or if there are any issues that we need that are holding back the blessing of God, that we can then therefore deal with them. And I won't be calling you up the front. We deal with them quietly before God ourselves and ask Him for strength. So that we see the kingdom of Christ built in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that as we bring this part of the service to a conclusion, Lord, these are very solemn, very somber, very sobering thoughts that we've been bringing. Lord, very real. They're very practical in many ways. Lord, and they're very human because we are human beings. And thank you, Lord, that you know all about us. You know all about our individual beings. You know all about ourselves. You know all about our lives. You know about who we are, what we are, where we are, and why we are. You know us, Lord. You see us through and through. In fact, our Savior identifies with us. Who became one of us that he could know how we tick. You know, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May we find help in our time of need. Lord, we pray, fill us again with the Holy Spirit. Forgive us for our sins. Lord, deal mercifully, deal graciously with our hearts, we pray. And help us, Lord, here in this wee church to raise up a kingdom of righteousness, of compassion, love and mercy that reaches out to the community that needs grace, amazing grace in these days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jackie and Sharon are going to come and bring our closing song and then we shall... Maybe I'll just stay here if that's all right. Okay. Our next song is number 5 in Songs of Victory, All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life Upon. Remaining seated as we sing.